morning. Welcome to the morning service here at Independent Bible Church of Duryea. Good to see mostly smiling faces this morning. I'm just kidding. Well, let me invite you to stand this morning. You can stand if you want to grab a hymn book. You'll stay standing after prayer. Actually, we have two hymns in a row, so Mike will have to decide if you're going to keep you standing the whole time, give you a little bit of break in between. But let me again just welcome you. Two prayer requests. I mentioned these in Sunday school. I'll mention them again for you or folks that are watching from home. Please be praying for Sarah Acquista's father. His name is Sal, and he had a fall and ended up breaking his hip. Some of you maybe have met him. He's certainly older, and so they were doing surgery. Haven't heard the end result, if he's finished, but they were going to do surgery this morning for that. So we'll be praying for him and the family there. Also, just for the opportunity to share the gospel there with him and his family. So pray for Rob and Sarah and others, and then keep Jackie Sirfoss in your prayers. She was at urgent care this morning. I haven't heard the end result on that as well, but had a really high fever and just couldn't get past whatever it is she has. So she went in, so please pray for her and the girls, others that may be missing today due to sickness, maybe watching from home. And so be keeping those folks in prayer, please, this morning. Well, again, wonderful to have you here on this Sunday morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and then stay standing as Mike comes for our opening hymn. Father, we come to you this morning. Thank you for the Sunday school hour, Lord. I thank you for our Sunday school teachers. I thank you for the boys and girls that were here. I thank you for those little ones even in the nursery, Lord. Opportunity to hear the Word of God, to fellowship. I thank you, Lord, for the Sunday school hour, our teens and adults this morning from our missionary. Thank you for the gospel, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity just to watch a little bit of a video to get to sort of be able to see a picture of what you're doing there, Lord, of this place where they hope to have opportunities to share the gospel while teaching English in New York City and Queens. Lord, we pray that our hearts would be open to receive the Word of God this morning. We pray that our hearts would be open, Lord, to you calling us perhaps in area of missions. Lord, as far as perhaps even full-time ministry, Lord, we certainly believe all of us as believers are called to the Great Commission to share Christ with all those around us, this community, our family as well. Lord, we pray you'll use the morning service, the preaching of your word, Lord, to speak to our hearts individually, Lord. There may be some here or watching that, Lord, do not know Jesus Christ personally. Lord, they know the lingo, they know the language, they know the Bible, they come to church, they might pray, but Lord, they've never personally received Jesus Christ as their Savior and become part of God's family. Oh, Lord, I pray that would take place today. What a great moment, the greatest moment that could ever happen. Lord, we ask your blessing on the service, all that goes on, our singing, that we'd truly be worshiping you in spirit and in truth. Lord, we do lift up Sarah's father, Sal, Lord, and we pray that if the surgery is still going on, give guidance and skill to the surgeons. Pray that his hip could be repaired. We pray that he could recover from that, Lord. We pray that his heart would be tender to hear the word of God, perhaps if it's shared. Help Sarah and Rob to be an encouragement and a blessing, Lord, and look for opportunities to introduce Christ. Lord, we do pray for Jackie and the girls in the Tunkhannock area, Lord. We pray that they'd be able to treat this sickness and high fever. It could come down even today, Lord, and she'd be feeling much, much better and be encouraged in the Lord. Lord, we love you. We thank you again for this day. May all that's done in this service, Lord, lift you up high and mighty in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, stay standing as Mike comes.
Turn, if you would, to 350. As you do so, I have a question for you. The same question I would like you to ask me, and we'll sing each other this question. Are you washed in the blood?
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless, are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? And the second, are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Will your soul be ready for the mansions bright and be washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? On the last, lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
You may be seated as you turn to 374, Be Thou My Vision.
Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that Thou art. Thou must thought by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, Thy presence my light.
On the second,
Be Thou my wisdom and Thou my true word. I ever with Thee and Thou with me, Lord. Thou my Father and I Thy true Son. Thou in me dwelling and I with Thee one.
On the last,
High King of heaven, Thy victory won. May I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's sun. Pardon my own heart, whatever befall. Still be my vision, O ruler of all.
Thank you.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we again thank you again for the privilege to be here today. Lord, I pray we've come to worship you. I pray that we look forward to Sundays. I pray, Lord, it's a time where we can come to worship you. Lord, we know we're going to be fed spiritually. We get to see friends and church family. We get an opportunity to serve and minister. Lord, our hearts are encouraged. I pray you're glorified. And Lord, I pray we leave here today excited to be back again tonight. Lord, we pray now to receive this offering. Lord, it's yours. We're just giving back a small portion of yours, Lord, already. We're giving to you in faith. We're giving to you cheerfully. Take it and use it, Lord, in this local church, in this community, with our missions around the world. But also, Lord, I pray we'd give generously for the Stalkup family. Thank you for them coming down to the Lord to minister to us, to open the Word of God, to teach. And Lord, I pray that our hearts would be open to the Word of God that's preached this morning. We love and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
Last chance to stand and stretch a little bit as we sing 353, Search Me, O God. We'll sing all three stanzas.
Before Jack and Nathan come and minister in special song, and before we dismiss the children, let me just introduce again our missionary family. Not all of you are with us in the Sunday school hour, and again, you may not have been able to make it, but I tell you what, you missed a great blessing. You're only going to get about half of our missionaries' ministry. We're able to see a little bit of what God's doing on the streets there, about the building they were able to rent, and you got to hear a little bit about how to reach Muslims for Christ, answer some questions. It was a blessing. Yes, you're going to be able to meet them afterwards and chat with them and get some literature, but you didn't get the whole experience. So thank you again for those who were here. But let me just have the Stalkup family stand. This is Tim, his wife Kristen, and their daughter Anna Faith, and Timmy. All right, so good to have them here with us. And thank you. And they are in New York City presently, moved up there in 2021. And the young people, they got to be in the Sunday school program. They're going to get to be in the children's church program here in just a little bit. And we're so thankful that they traveled down last night. We're going to get a chance to chat with them a little bit more, eat lunch with them. But then they're going to be in Victory Baptist tonight in Bloomsburg. And so you'll be praying for them as they head up the road about an hour. But we're grateful for them. Their sending church is Emmanuel Baptist in Kings Mountain, North Carolina, where my wife hails from. That's her parents' church. And so we've known the Stalkups now for several years. Our church in Asheville supported them as well, and they have a unique ministry. God's burdened their heart specifically for the Muslim people there in New York City, as you know, large populations of many different religions and nationalities, and so it's a blessing to have them here today. He did a good job in Sunday school, and so right after the Gillows sing, as soon as the Gillows are finished singing, we'll dismiss. I will not come back up here, but our young people, sixth grade and down, as well as any of our workers, you can slip out at that time, be dismissed to Children's Church, and then Brother Stalkup will come at that time and open the Word of God. So I hope your Bibles are ready, your hearts are open, and now Jack and Nathan, you come now for the special.
Increase and have earnestly, fervently. does the Spirit control. You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield Him your body and soul. Would you walk with the Lord in the light of His word and have peace and contentment always? You must do
blessings for which we have prayed, till our body and soul He doth fully control, and our all on the altar is laid.
Who can tell all the love He will send from above, and how happy our hearts will be made. Of the fellowship sweet we will share at His feet, when our all on the altar is laid. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control. You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield Him your body and soul.
You can only be blessed
and have peace and sweet rest
as you yield Him your body and soul.
Well, amen. What a tremendous focus as we turn to the Word of God. Are we surrendered to the will of God? Oh, I hope everyone in this room today is. And if not, the joyous thing is we can be. We can surrender. It's a choice of the will. We can surrender to God. Let Him take control. Regardless of what we are going through personally, individually, God gives us that opportunity. We can surrender to Him and find peace and contentment. What a blessing that song is. If you would please turn in your Bibles to here's 2 Corinthians and chapter number 5. If you would please, if you're physically able, to stand with me as we read a portion of this chapter. I would like to jump down to the end of the chapter for the portion that we're going to read, and then we'll highlight several things from the entire chapter. Might even back up before chapter 5. But for right now, let's read 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verses 15 through 21. I'm going to read, and if you'd follow along with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15, and that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, He is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us in these moments this morning to glean from your word what you want us to apply to our hearts. I pray that every single person in this room today would affix our attention on the word of God, that the Spirit of God would work in our hearts, and that we would be open to receive, to apply, to change as you would like us to be changed. If there's anybody here who has not been born again, who has not become a new creature in Christ, may today be the day of salvation. Lord, I pray for everyone who has made that decision. May we be motivated to press onward for you with a new perspective, with an eternal perspective, with a renewed perspective and a focus where it needs to be. May we have a heart for missions and for the lost around us. I pray all of this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. I heard about a dental office that called a man, a patient, to remind him of his appointment, as he had arrived late for most of his previous dental visits. And the patient said, I have some things going on, and tomorrow afternoon I may be about 15 minutes late. Well, that didn't surprise the secretary, and so the receptionist, without missing a beat, said that would not be a problem, but the dental office just wouldn't have time to be able to give him the anesthetic. As I understand what transpired the next day, the patient arrived early. It's amazing how much a little motivation can be. It seemed to change his perspective. In fact, his entire perspective changed. Sometimes we need a little bit of motivation to change our perspective, not just about a dental visit, but about other things in life. What do we say that we would do for the Lord if we could just get the strength, just get the time, if we could just get the money? Maybe the problem is that we are just needing a little motivation to quit thinking in the direction that we're thinking, with a focus on the time and the strength and the money and these and the difficulties and the dangers and the whatever else. But let us keep our focus where it needs to be. Now, what motivation does the Word of God give us? So why do we do what we do? Why are we here today? Why did we come to church on a Sunday morning? Why do we come on Wednesday services? Why do we come to revival services? Or maybe you don't. Maybe this is it. This is your Sunday thing. But why should somebody come all the time, whenever the doors are open? Come to missions conference. Come to whatever is going on here at the church, vacation Bible school. It's just for the kids. But get involved and help out and serve. Why should we be involved in our local church? Why should we pray? Read the Bible every single day. Why not dress like the world? Why should our music be different? Why should our speech be different? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 gives us a half a dozen reasons or motivations to live for God with eternal perspectives. Not just motivations, but we could say ways that we can have and can keep an eternal perspective. Things that we can focus on that are motivating, that are eternal. And specifically, not just to live for God, but motivations and a perspective that is on not just living for God, but on having a faithful gospel witness. And we see this especially as we look at the context of chapter 5. This chapter 5 is a great chapter. But so often it has these little nuggets, these little verses about if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And we've heard that passage, that verse. Oh, the judgment seat of Christ, that's in this passage. Hey, that's great. The fact that we're ambassadors for Christ, that's great. That we hear at funerals, that being absent from the body and present with the Lord, oh, that's in this passage. There are so many different rich things in this passage. But as we sum it all up, what is it all about? Well, it's about the fact that we have a great gospel message to communicate, and that if we are focused on not on just on the things of this earth, but on the eternal things, we'll be thinking about these things. And why do I say that? Because we jump back to chapters 3 and 4, and we see that in this context. Why share the gospel? We share the gospel because we're not looking at the difficulties and the struggles and the discouragement down here. We share the gospel because we have eternity in view. When we face difficulties, as we tell others about Christ, we must maintain an eternal perspective. And if you go home with nothing else, go home with that. That is the crux, the main thought, we might say, of what we see here today. That when we face difficulties, as we tell others about Christ, when we face difficulties, does anybody ever face difficulties as you tell others about Christ? We all do. We must maintain an eternal perspective. An eternal perspective that helps us recognize the reality, the truth of this message that we're communicating. An eternity that helps us focus on the fact that there are souls around me that are eternal, that will spend eternity somewhere. And as we have this eternal perspective, totally changes the fact that we face difficulties as we tell others about Christ. And so we look at the context. I'm not going to take the time to read all of 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and chapter 4. Because if I would do that, well, then we might be tempted to look at the context and read all of 2 Corinthians. And then we might as well see what 1 Corinthians was about and where would we stop. But just to sum it up, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 basically is saying this, that if the Old Testament with Moses was glorious and great, and was it? Was it really so great, the Old Testament with Moses? When he came down from the mountain, his face shone. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about that. That there was a glory and they had to put a veil over his face because his face was so bright after he had been with God receiving the Ten Commandments. And it was glorious. That tabernacle, when it got finished, wow, it was amazing. It was intense. And then they even later built a temple covered in gold. Covered in gold that I don't know if it would even compare to Bill Gates and Elon Musk's riches. I don't know, because it was covered in so much wealth that it was impressive. The Old Testament with the law that was given with Moses and the working of God in the Old Testament time was glorious and great. And if it was great, how much greater is the New Testament, the New Covenant, which the book of Hebrews tells us time and time and time again, hey, that was good then, but Jesus Christ is better. Hey, that was great then, but it was just a shadow of things to come. Hey, that was great then, but now we have a new and a better covenant in Jesus Christ. And that's what 2 Corinthians 3 is talking about. We have something better. And so, since it's better, since it's great, since it's glorious, and so much more so than the Old Testament was, not that it replaced it, but it's fulfilling it. It is the completion. This is not just a hint and a glimmer of the fact that God wants to save his people and that there should be a sacrifice for sin, but this is to say it has come. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh who has given us salvation, and he has died for us. It is finished and risen again, and we have hope and we have victory and we have a completed picture, because we can look back on it in hindsight. This is something that the prophets inquired diligently to look into, Peter tells us. Something that the angels searched into and don't quite understand. But we have it all laid out in Scripture for us now today. This is something glorious. And if it's something so great and glorious, according to chapter 3, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, chapter 4 starts out, as we have received mercy, we faint not. We have this ministry. What ministry? The ministry of telling this glorious gospel to other people. Verse 2, but we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. In other words, not trying to use some kind of a marketing technique, a propaganda. We're not in New York City going into this community with this English class to make some wonderful English class so we can kind of make ourselves look great so we can kind of sneak the gospel in as a last minute thing. The gospel is the main thing. That's the best news that we have to give people, not how to conjugate an English verb. But we don't want to use dishonesty or craftiness or marketing technique or these things to promote the word of God. We just want to give the truth of the gospel message and let it sell itself, as it were. But then verse 3 says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. This is the whole context here. We don't want to hide this gospel message. We must proclaim it. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Moses' face shone in chapter 3. Now chapter 4 says that the glorious gospel of Christ can shine in their hearts. And while we do not today have the miracles of in physical miracles in such dramatic demonstration as we had in the times of Moses and Elijah and Elisha and some of the prophets and the apostles, the time of Christ, because God has given us the complete revelation in His Word, and God has given us the ability for us to see the whole picture and make a choice. Are we going to receive this by faith? And if we do, then in a sense, we have a glow in our hearts that shines through in our faces. And it's not a literal glow of photons of light energy emanating out of our faces, but it is a glow nonetheless. The glorious gospel of Christ shining in us, like that little kid's song, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." Are we letting it shine? The gospel message. Then verse 5 says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." And so and then again it speaks of the light in verse 6. God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness back in creation hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is glorious. This is a light giving. This is a light to the community. And so I like to think of our place as a lighthouse. In fact, Kristen ordered, found on Amazon, this little bitty lighthouse about a foot tall that we can leave on the welcome desk just to always remind us to keep a focus why we're doing what we're doing. We want to be a light in the community with the gospel message. And then it says, that was verses 1 through 6. We're staying focused, right? Hey, this is great. The gospel message is great. We're going forward with it and we're focused on it. But then verse 7 kind of is a change of gears here. Verses 7 through 16 tell us, but when we proclaim this great news, this glorious news, this light-giving, life-giving news, we face difficulties and opposition. We're in earthen vessels. Physical bodies, it's talking about, trying to proclaim this. Anybody here got all-powerful, have infinite strength, infinite knowledge to know how to communicate everything perfectly? And in the flesh, we are troubled. Verse 8 says, on every side. Yet not distressed. I mean, it's not the end of the world yet. It's not everything bad yet. It's not the tribulation. And praise the Lord, we're not going to have to live through that. But it says that we are perplexed, but not in despair. I mean, this passage gives hope. We're not in despair. And we're not distressed. But we are troubled, and we are perplexed. We are persecuted. We're not forsaken, but we are persecuted. We're cast down. We're not destroyed. There's some positive, but there's a lot of negative here too. There's some problems. Always bearing about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Is that what we signed up for when we got saved? Well, actually, it is, because all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Paul wrote to Timothy. Well, that doesn't sound so great. It's a glorious, wonderful, good news. So why is it so hard? Why is it we get clammy hands and sweaty and get our tongue tied when we're trying to communicate the gospel message to coworkers, to family members, to loved ones in the community? And then why is it people reject us? And why is it all of a sudden I start getting ailments, whether that's my own discouragement, or whether that's the devil attacking us and discouraging us, whether it's the Lord testing us and encouraging us to press onward and endure hardship. But there are troubles and problems in this life. That's verses 7 through 16 here. We proclaim this great news, but we face difficulties and opposition. But the massive difficulties, verses 17 and 18 tell us. Let's jump down to verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Verse 17, for our light affliction. Whoa! Hold on. How in the world? When we just looked at this list, and we could compare in more detail what the Apostle Paul had to say in more depth about the list of things that he was persecuted and perplexed and troubled on every side, bearing in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus. We could elaborate on that as we correlate with other scriptures that talk about how that he suffered a night in the deep and he was stoned and that he suffered hunger and famine and nakedness and peril and sword. And beside all this, the care of the churches, the emotional and the responsibility that he carried, the weight of all this. And he said, verse 17, for our light affliction, we haven't even got to chapter 5. I think, though, this is important, that we see the context of chapter 5. How can he call this light affliction? Let's read the rest of the verse. Which is but for a moment. That right there is why he calls it light affliction. Little dot. In the grand scheme of eternity. That for us had a starting point. But for God, from eternity past, we can't fathom that. I can somewhat begin to slightly start to fathom living forever. I can't fathom God having always been here. It's true, but I don't quite understand that. But in all of that, James chapter 4 says that our life is but what? A vapor. We go outside, it's cold out there. At least when I was out there earlier this morning, breathe and see your vapor. We couldn't say, that's pretty neat, isn't it? Let me bottle that up, package that in a jar, and mail that down to Texas for my friends down there to see what cold weather looks like when you breathe out into the air. Appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And that is our life, James 4 says. What is your life but a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away? And in the grand scheme of eternity, our life here is so short. And so our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, this little speck, this little point in eternity, at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I've sometimes... just recently, I was trying to contemplate all of this, and I was just wondering, what if we were to find out that everything in this world and in this galaxy and in our whole universe is just happening on a coffee table in heaven? I don't know that that's the case. I'm not trying to say that that's theologically exactly how it is, but it could. I don't know. I don't know that that's not the case either. Just to put things in perspective, God is big and outside of time and space, and what's going on down here on earth, we can moan and groan about, and we can say, isn't it difficult and isn't it dangerous? But maybe God wants to say, isn't this my opportunity now? Better cash in on it while I can. And so chapter 5, 6 motivations to keep an eternal perspective as we share this gospel message that we've seen in chapter 3 and 4. We must have an eternal perspective when we focus on our future home. We have an eternal perspective when we want to be acceptable for Christ, verses 9 and 10. We want, of chapter 5, we want an eternal perspective when we have a concern for others, verses 11 through 13. We have an eternal perspective when we see Christ's love for us, verses 14 and 15. We have an eternal perspective when we recognize that we are new creatures in Christ, verses 16 and 17. And we have an eternal perspective when we recognize our occupation as ambassadors for him, verses 18 through 21. So first of all, we have an eternal perspective when we focus on our future home. We know that we have an inheritance of a new body when the old one rots away and decays. We know that we will have new bodies after these bodies decay. Verse 5 says, chapter 5, verse 1 starts out, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And what house, what tabernacle, what tent, what building is he talking about? Not the building that we live in with shingles and a roof and a floor and windows and a door. Talking about this, our flesh, or this, what is housing who we are, what is housing our body and our spirit, or what is housing our spirit and our soul, this body. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. I don't know if any of you ever groan. When I was a meat cutter going through Bible college, I was one day feeling a bit behind, and I was slicing and dicing and trying to get that meat case filled up as fast as I could. before the store manager came by and said, "What you been doing?" And I was trying to get it all filled up when, because they're wiping it out. And produce manager came by, and she was standing in the door to the back room back there watching me go. And she said, "Tim, yeah, you go. Hurry up. Enjoy it while you can. You just wait a few years. You're going to stand still and hurt." And I didn't know what she's talking about then, but I'm only 38 years old now. I don't have the aches and pains that some people do, but I have had some backaches since 15 years ago. I am starting to understand a few of these things that we groan. We find difficulty in this body. Pain and suffering and death and destruction happen, but they were not part of God's original plan. But when the first man and woman violated God's design, the cosmic order was turned upside down. Man today faces the consequences of a world where sin abounds. Have you ever heard someone ask how a good God can allow people to suffer? But rather than get mad at God, we should get angry at the evil of sin, at the deceitfulness of the devil. We should praise the Creator for the design of an escape from this world. An escape from this wicked, corrupt, sin-cursed world. All creation groans and travails, waiting to be redeemed and fixed from the curse of sin. We read about that in Romans chapter 8. Those of us who have accepted Christ have been promised an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and that doesn't fade away. It's reserved for us in heaven, according to Peter. We know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We have this confidence. We have hope. Let's live like it. Verse 6, therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. What a hope we have. My wife's grandma went to glory just a couple weeks ago, like a day or two before the new year. She got to start the new year in heaven. Do they count years in heaven? I don't know. When we've been there 10,000 years, I don't know if we're going to be counting the years or not. It's fine with me whether we do or don't. I don't care. But she got to start our new year up in heaven in glory. And the funeral wasn't a sad thing because she had trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior. Now maybe you're here today and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior. You don't see this as motivation. You can't see this as motivation. Maybe you want to cling to this hope, but it's not a hope for you. A lot of people say, when I've asked them, "Do you know for sure where you're going to spend eternity?" And people may say, "Oh, I hope so." But if you're saying, "I hope so," then you have no hope, because it's not a hope so thing. The only hope that we have is a biblical definition of hope, where the Bible speaks of the hope that we have that is like an anchor, steadfast and sure. This is our hope. In Christ alone, we have hope that is a confidence, not a hope so. Sure, like I sure would like to get that job promotion. You know, I would like to be able to get a couple weeks off vacation. I hope so. Not that type of a hope. We have a confidence. Therefore, we are confident knowing this. And we know this. The chapter starts out. But you can only know it if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Well, we have a hope. We have an eternal perspective when we focus on our future home. And this is motivation, as we've been talking about the gospel, that we know that there is more to this life than just right here. And so we're sharing the good news of how somebody can have eternal life. And that's by trusting in Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel message is. That's what we're sharing. And that we're sharing this gospel message because it is the hope of the resurrection. It is the confidence that we are going somewhere after this life, and that we know we can know where we're going. And we can tell other people how to go with us. But it's more than just pie in the sky and the sweet by and by. It's more than just a home in heaven someday yonder. This is there's more to be said in this chapter. And so we keep reading. And in verse 9, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Let's just stop there, just verses 9 and 10. And here we secondly have an eternal perspective, not just when we're focused on our future home, but when we are focused on being acceptable to Christ. This is speaking of the judgment seat of Christ, when we will stand before him someday. Now, if you are a Christian, this is a occasion for believers. If you're a Christian, this is not to validate if you're saved or if you're not saved. That's a different passage. That's Revelation. And at the end of Revelation, where in chapter 20, where we read about the great white throne judgment, where it's to determine the fate of those who have never trusted Christ. But those who have trusted Christ will stand here before Christ to receive the rewards for our faithfulness to Him, that we may, that He may say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Now, will He be a just judge? Will He say that to everybody if somebody has not been a good and faithful servant? No, He will not. But we labor, we work, we toil. It says we labor. We're not lazy. We're diligent for the Lord. Why? Despite all the difficulties, despite the hardships in this one point, this temporal time that we're here, there are difficulties in that, in this point of time, this vapor, and they can be difficult in the moment. But why? Because God beats us down and forces us to be His servant and forces us against our own will, that we have to serve Him as being driven down like a slave? No, absolutely not. Is it because we're trying to outdo others? No. Is it because we're trying to earn our relationship with God? Again, no. We are working to be pleasing to Him on account day, on judgment day, but on not just judgment in the sense of castigation and correction, but in the judgment in the sense of reward day. I might liken this to teenagers that work so hard. When I was in Iowa, my teenage years, I had many friends who were involved in 4-H or FFA that would maybe raise a calf or train a horse to run and jump or trot or do what horses are supposed to do. I never was much into horses, so whatever those horses did, they trained them to do them. And I was quite impressed at the state fair, the largest draft horse. I found that a little bit more impressive than the largest, fattest pig that couldn't even stand up, but was just massive and ugly. But whatever their thing was, they would spend many months working, maybe getting that perfect peach pie, that perfect rhubarb pie, and getting it just right to perfection. Why? For all the work, the hours, that maybe the weeks, the months of preparation, that they might be a winner, that they might be able to go home with the approval of the judge. And if people are willing to do that for a temporal award here on earth, why would we not want to be faithful to our Creator, to our Savior, to our Redeemer, who has given us eternal life, who has bought us with His blood? Why would we not want to be faithful to Him? If I could continue the illustration just a little bit longer, if there is somebody who would say, "Oh, I've got the best rhubarb pie. I've got that painting that I've put 300 hours into, making it perfect." But you never signed up for the fair, for the contest. Might be the best, it might be the nicest, but if you're not registered, you're not going to win. You're not going to get any approval from the judge, because you won't be entered to be there. Maybe there's someone here today that says, "I'm pretty good, I'm better than the next guy, I'm better than anybody here in this church. I read my Bible more than Pastor Boyer and his wife put together." And maybe that's you. But how are you going to stand on judgment day if your name's not written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Have you been born again? That's the most important thing. And then, so then we have this motivation that we have a future home, that we are going to stand before Christ. And then we have a concern for others. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. There's a lot to tear apart in there sometime if somebody wants to do a deep, in-depth study of those three verses. But I'm just going to hit the highlights on this. Since we fear God and respect that He is the judge of all the earth, we persuade men. We care about others. We want to persuade them. We recognize that He is a holy judge. He is a holy God. And that He cannot just excuse sin. We know the terror of the Lord that brought judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah and a worldwide flood, and that the Lord who spoke of hell more than he spoke of heaven when he was here on earth. And we know that the hell is a reality, and we know that we do not want our friends and family members, even our enemies, to go there. And so we persuade men. We show compassion to make a difference, as Jude puts it. We act fearfully, pulling them passionately from the fire of God's wrath. We reason out of the scriptures, opening and alleging and preaching Christ and disputing with everyone we can, as Paul did in Acts. We speak boldly and dispute and persuade the kingdoms of the things of the kingdom of God, Acts 19. We are made manifest or clearly known to God, and we trust to be clear to you. And here in this passage, it says, where it says that we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on your behalf. What is this saying? In other words, we are made manifest. We are clearly made known to you. We're trying to clearly communicate to you and to God. We are trying to be clear to you. We're trying to communicate. Why? He says we're not trying to put on a show, not trying to put on a pretense. We don't brag about our own selves doing anything great. It's not about us getting the glory. You can have glory on our behalf, as we don't want to be those people who focus on attention rather than a right heart. Our service is not all about us. Here in verse 13, where he says, whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we are sober, it is for your cause. He's saying, even if we seem crazy, we're just trying to serve God with compassion for other people. If we seem crazy, we're just trying to serve God. If we seem to be on track, we're just trying to help you. In other words, our focus is not on ourselves. Where's our focus? Is it on ourselves and what other people think about us? Or is our focus on communicating this gospel message, persuading others? And then, fourthly, we have an eternal perspective when we see Christ's love for us. Verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Now, what does this word constrain mean? It is not constrain in the common usage today of the negative restraint or bondage, like in some kind of FBI's most wanted situation where someone used constraints, tied somebody up, threw them in the trunk, and made it try to get to the border or something. This is constrain in the sense of push us, motivate us along, to compel us, to press us onward. This word is used is translated sometimes to press along, as in Acts chapter 18 and verse 5, to press as in a straight, in a narrow situation, to press through. God's love presses us along. It motivates us. It compels us. It pushes us forward. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, if he died for us, that means we all deserve to die. We all were dead. And that he died for all, verse 15, I like to claim this verse as my life verse. Sometimes, I don't know why, but some people have preachers sign their Bibles, and sometimes, and some kids like to do that. And if I'm not all about making heroes out of missionaries, or you know what I'm saying. But so if somebody wants me to, I'll placate them and sign their Bible. And when I do, I like to put 2 Corinthians 5:15 by my signature, that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. This is what my heart cry is. Am I faithful to this all the time? Oh, I wish I were. But this is what I want of my life. Since he died for me, he died and rose again. What else can I do? But his love compels me that I must live for him. What motivation this is. And as my focus is not just on the temporal, right here in this life, but my focus is on Jesus Christ died for me. I need to live for him. I only have so many years or so many months or so many hours left. And even if I live to be 110, it's still just a dot compared to all of eternity. The context here of verse 15 is what makes me think that the love of Christ in verse 14 is what's being discussed. That it's what's being discussed is Christ's love for us more than our love for him. I like verse 15 too. It kind of shows that Christ was not a Calvinist. He died for all. He showed us this love, and that he died for all of us who were dead, that he might give us life. This motivates us to live for him. My dad one time was substitute teaching my Sunday school class when I was in third grade. He asked the question, why did Christ die on the cross? I volunteered real quick, shot my hand up. Oh, that's an easy one. He died so that we would have our sins forgiven and go to heaven. Dad pointed out that this was half the answer. Well, sure, it wasn't wrong, but Christ died so that I could live for him. It's not just about so that he died so that I can die and go to heaven. He died so that I would live for him. He wants to walk with me. Oh, what a glorious thought. Consider the words of the hymns day by day. And with each passing moment, he wants each day here on earth for us to walk with him. Or the hymn, I come to the garden alone. What a tremendous hymn. God wants us to come to him and bask in our relationship with him throughout each day. And not just during our morning devotions, but carry him with us in our hearts, abiding with him and walking with him. He wants to fellowship with me. Am I faithful to bask in his love and serve him throughout each day? This is the love of Christ that constrains us. In April of 2018, I was on a bus traveling from Washington, D.C. to Norfolk. And in fact, I was just coming back from Afghanistan. I landed in Dulles Airport in Washington, and was catching a bus down to Virginia. And a Muslim young man was on the bus, a Muslim American. He wasn't from overseas. He was just a Muslim American. And his name was Silauddin. And he was sitting across from me, and we began to discuss religion. He asked how I could blaspheme by calling Jesus the prophet God and claiming that Jesus the prophet is God. I told him I'm not merely trying to defend that my prophet has achieved God status, but that God came down and took on human flesh. He said, how could God become a man and touch the dirty things in this world? Did he ever have to wash his hands? How could God ever be down here on this dirty earth? And then how could God become a man and die? I didn't have a great theological apologetics answer for him. All I could tell him was, John 3:16 tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. John 13 tells us, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And yet, I should have mentioned also Romans 5:8, that says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God commendeth his love toward us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's the love of Christ. And if there is no logical reason why God should leave the glories of heaven and come down to this dirty old nasty earth and die for us, but he did for you, and he did for me, how can we do any less than live for him? We have an eternal perspective when we see Christ's love for us. It compels us to live for him and to tell others. We have an eternal perspective when we recognize that we are new creatures in Christ. According to verse 16, we don't know people or even Christ only in the flesh. Now we have spiritual life. We have a new outlook on everything and on everyone. According to verse 17, we have a new nature if we've been saved. We don't have to serve sin. We have a new nature. Verse 17 that we read earlier, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. Oh, what motivation we have here. And we could park on that for a while and go home and get in your closet and just let it roll around in your brain. That we are new creatures. We do not have to serve sin. And I don't care what habit, what lifestyle, what temptations may face you, what situation you find yourself in, we do not have to serve sin. We are new creatures in Christ, and he has given us the power and given us the victory. Let us claim that victory and walk in newness of life. And let us tell others. If we have this, why would we not want to tell others about it? It is motivation in the context of chapters 3 and 4 that we are new creatures in Christ so that we can walk around and say, yep, I'm better than that. Yeah, I don't do those things anymore. Nope. No, we are new creatures in Christ so that we can live a holy life before God, stand at the judgment seat of Christ and in approval, but also bring other people with us and so that we can point other people to have this new life in Christ. And then last of all, we have an eternal perspective when we recognize that we have an occupation as ambassadors for Christ. We're given the privilege of representing the King of Kings to the world around us. We are his messengers. We are God's plan. Preaching the gospel is not merely a job. It's not just my job, Pastor Boyer's job, someone that's on surrender to full-time Christian service. That's their job. It's all of our job. We are ambassadors. Now, there are some of us who have been called, who have been burdened, who have been given the opportunity to do this full time. And praise the Lord, what an exciting thing that is. Maybe God is calling one of you to surrender to that. Jump into it. Don't hold back. You only have this dot, this one little perspective, the temporal. This is your only chance you get to do what you need to do now to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and hear, well done. Don't hesitate to sign up for it. Are there hardships? Well, sure there are. We saw that in chapter 4. But it's a light affliction because it's only for a moment. Verse 20, we read this. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We're ambassadors. And what is it that we're doing? We're just telling other people, hey, we can be reconciled to God. What's reconciled mean? Enemies becoming friends. We don't have to be enemies of God anymore. We can be His friends. It's not just about, do you know when you die you can go to heaven? It's not just about filling out a form for a vacation sometime in the distant future. It's about right now, people can be right with God, our Creator. And that is huge. We all face difficulties and dreary discouragements in the daily grind of life, but are you focusing on this or on the eternal? First of all, have you ever accepted His salvation and been reconciled to Him? If you have not, make today the day of salvation. Secondly, is your focus on eternal things as an ambassador for Christ, motivated by the love of Christ, and looking forward to standing before Christ at the judgment seat of Christ? If you would please stand with me. Pastor, if you'll come at this time, are you motivated by the love of God? Are you living for self or for Christ who died for you? Have you surrendered everything to Christ? Are you motivated by your new nature, or do you yield to the habits of the flesh? Are you motivated by your opportunity to be an ambassador? To whom do you need to be a witness to this week? We only have right now this dot, this point in time called the temporal. Is our focus on right here with all the hardships, or is our focus on I only have right now? Let's live for eternity. Eternity in view. Pastor Boyer.
Amen. I'm going to invite you to stay standing, heads bowed, eyes closed. I'm going to ask if a pianist can slip up. God been working in your heart. If you're here today, perhaps you're sitting at home at the living room couch. You're watching this perhaps from the kitchen table. You're here today and you've never received Christ as Savior. You're not on God's family. Your name's not in the book of life. You're never registered. All that you're doing is for naught. It's for temporal things. You need to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. He died for all so that all could be saved. He provided the way and the means. You must receive it by faith, turning from your way. If you're here today as the pianist begins to play, you've never trusted Christ as Savior, will you slip out right now? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you're a lady, if you're a man, would you slip out? Would you trust Christ right now? Would you come forward and say, Pastor Boer, I need to be saved. I'd like to speak with someone. We'll take you to a private room. No one will embarrass you. We'll answer your questions. We'll pray with you. We'll open the Bible, show you how you can know for sure you can have eternal life through Jesus Christ. Are you here today? Are you wrestling with that? Will you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior before it's too late? Eternity awaits. Our life is but a vapor. Today is the day of salvation. Perhaps you're here today and you are saved. Praise God. You know you're on your way to heaven. You put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But God has been tugging at your heart to do something more with your life. He did not die, as our missionary said, just that we'd be saved and go to heaven, but that we would live for Him, serve Him, have purpose in life. Maybe you're a young man, an older man. God is tugging at your heart to preach. Will you respond to that, men? As a church, we are praying that God calls men out of this church to preach. Maybe you're here, you're a lady, and we're praying that God sends out of this church missionaries. Maybe that makes you scared. Maybe you say, our house is already paid for. We're making $200,000 a year. Our family's here. We're comfortable. We come to church. But God wants you to do something more. Will you respond to that call? We sang in several hymns this morning, My Life's Yours, We Surrender. Did you just sing those words and not mean it? Has God been tugging at your heart? God been putting that burden to be a missionary, be an evangelist, or maybe just to serve Him here where God has placed you, in a local school, in a hospital, on a street, because you're not really burdened for the lost. Will you come? The pianist playing, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Perhaps God would have you come and pray here at the front. perhaps slip there at the pew and say, oh God, I feel like I've been running from you. I'm saved, but I just live for myself. 6 days a week, 6.5 days a week, 6 3/4 days a week. Except when I'm in church for a brief moment, everything's about me. I give no thought to eternity, to lost souls all around me, to serving God in this local church. Perhaps God placed upon your heart and you're ready to follow him in baptism. You've not yet yielded to that. Would you come and speak to me after the service at Pastor, I need to follow the Lord in baptism. I've not done that yet, I'm saved. Perhaps God would have you join with his church. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you're here this morning to make a decision, don't worry about the clock. You'll have the rest of the day, perhaps. Will you respond to the call of our preacher? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I know we have some. If you're here today and you've met with my wife and I and you've met with the deacons and you're prepared to join, I'll ask you at this time just to slip out as heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, I thank you for the word of God that was preached very clearly this morning. Lord, our lives are but a vapor. Lord, we can't say, well, next year, next month, when I'm this age, once we have everything set financially, once our kids are, then we're going to get serious and really pour ourselves into the Lord. Lord, you came and you died for all, that all might be saved, and that all might live for you with all that we have, with our whole hearts. Lord, let us hold nothing back. Let us give of our best to you, Lord, for you are worthy. Lord, now that may be in our own home and family. That may be in our neighborhood. That may be at, Lord, the dentist's office, if that's where you've placed us. That may be, Lord, at the hospital, if that's where we work. That may be, Lord, wherever it may be. But, Lord, it could very well be that you are tugging at some hearts in here who know the Lord and saying, I want you to surrender to this. This is what I have for you. Oh, Lord, I know there's a battle. I remember the battle when I was young. We want to talk ourselves out of it. It's not the Lord. It's just emotions. It's someone else. But God, I've never done that. I can't talk. I've never been to Bible college. I don't know how to do that. Lord, we know that the calling God is not the same as the equipping of God. Lord, we might surrender now, but Lord, it may be many years until you have us ready. Lord, you anointed David as a young man, but he wasn't king for many years. Lord, you had a job for Moses, but it would take 40 years in the wilderness, Lord, as a shepherd before he was ready. Lord, I pray we would not misunderstand the call of God in our surrender to, Lord, actually getting out and doing what you've called us to do in ministry. Now, Lord, we've all been called to serve you. We've all been called to share the gospel. There's no preparation that needs done for that, Lord. We do it in your power and your strength. Lord, I pray we leave here today encouraged. I pray our hearts would be stirred, not just emotionally, but, Lord, we would be burdened for the lost. Lord, if we go to a restaurant, we'd look at the waiter and the waitress a lot differently and say, oh, God, they may not know Christ. What if this were their last day on earth? Lord, we would go to the doctor, the dentist, and no longer just talk about politics and our family, but, Lord, we'd introduce the gospel as the greatest need. Lord, may this church be a sending church, a going church, a missionary-minded church, a great commission church. May we be a praying church, a serving church. Why, Lord? Because the time is short, and you could return at any moment. Lord, I pray we'll be back tonight excited to serve and to minister and to hear the word of God. And I pray, Lord, you'd help us to be faithful, sharing the gospel with others and have an eternity in view. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.